Brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn in your Bibles yet again to the book of John. It's going to seem like I really planned very well, but it's just the Lord's providence that today we will be in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. We've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Today we will look at John 11, verse 25. But to give some context, and indeed we'll be looking at really this passage as a whole, I'll begin reading at verse 1 of John chapter 11. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, a village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our reading and the preaching of this word. Lord, what a magnificent episode. We ask that in all of this vast happening, that you would give us grace to be comforted by this word, to be brought into greater faith, and hope, and love. Bless us in this way, we ask it. For we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Well, at the outset of John chapter 11, we find a rather desperate situation unfolding. Wonder if you've ever been stuck in a desperate situation. Hopefully it's not a common experience in your life, but every once in a while we can find ourselves in desperate situations. Perhaps in your case, the desperate situation that comes to mind is, you know, sometime your cell phone died and you ended up in the wrong part of town with no way to get out, stranded. Desperate situations arise in our life. We tend to remember them. We don't forget them because, well, our bodies have these deep reactions of great fear. Our stomachs become sick. Our breath is taken away in that moment when we are in a moment of great danger and there is no seeming solution. Doors are closing in our face. It's all manner of things can bring us to this place. And here, it's a not so uncommon one. It's a health situation. Someone who is loved is sick. The doctors are beginning to meet them with long, serious faces. And two sisters are desperate. Their brother. That's where we are in the beginning of John chapter 11. And in the middle of this desperate situation that has taken a turn for the worse, that concludes in the worst imaginable way, Jesus Christ comes with an immense promise. An immense promise. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." As I mentioned, we have been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, and that is the I am that's before us this evening. This I am nested in this horrible but beautiful story, this moment, Jesus' ministry at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. So let's dive in. Let's unpack this text over the next few moments and its surrounding context. We'll do so in three ways. First, we'll look at our immense need. Second, we'll look at Christ's immense love. And third, we'll look at Lazarus's immense rescue. Our immense need. That's where we'll begin. As we open John 11, we discover this man, Lazarus, is ill. Now, this is actually the first time that Lazarus is mentioned in the Gospel of John, but you quickly learn that Lazarus is not really just any old person in the Gospels. Actually, in parallel accounts, Luke chapter 10, for instance, we meet his sisters. Lazarus is not mentioned there, but Mary and Martha are. And they're mentioned there especially because they had, well, quite a deep relationship with Jesus Christ in his ministry. As Jesus would pass by in his travels, we learn that Mary and Martha hosted him, that they gave him a place to stay. They extended hospitality to him and provided food for him. And so, as we encounter this man Lazarus and we learn that Mary and Martha are his sisters, we learn also that the situation is very dire. It's life-threatening. Doctors are wringing their hands. And so these sisters, they send a message to Jesus. They say, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." That's the situation. Jesus' friends are in real trouble. His friend is sick. It's a rather profound situation, but in many ways, it's actually not that extraordinary. It's a very ordinary thing. If you've lived life any amount of time in this world, you've probably found yourself in this sort of situation where someone you love is sick. They've fallen sick. They're ill. And that illness, it looks like it's leading to death. You probably have lived this story in some fashion or another through serious diagnoses that have come your way. The doctor walks in with a serious face and bad news. These are grim moments, but they're not uncommon moments. It's not an uncommon situation here. It's profoundly, in some ways, ordinary for life in this world. Lazarus is sick. There is, I think, represented here, a very simple picture of our great need. You know, Mary and Martha's need is not unlike needs that we have had and prayed for in this congregation, even in recent days. Eventually, you live life long enough, you'll run into this need. Become sick. And eventually, that sickness, like Lazarus's, will lead to death. We cope with this fact in so many ways. We shut it out of our mind, we diet and we exercise and we work hard to eat well and preserve our bodies and to put it out of our minds. You know, that's not today's trouble, but eventually this is every man's trouble. We, like Lazarus, will get sick and die. It's a very grim fact. The Bible teaches us that this certainty of life is here for various reasons. It's here because of sin. It's here because of our sin. We are under condemnation for our sin. God has cursed the human race. And as a result, this is the end of every man, not just Lazarus, but all of us. We will die. There are those who've cheated death, to be sure. They've miraculously survived great injuries. They've come back from a serious illness that looked like it was almost about to kill them, and then suddenly they're healed in immense ways. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. Brothers and sisters, no one has solved the problem of coming death. No one has. Heard about that this morning in this tech giant trying to solve the problem of death, but you don't know, no one else as well. Buddhism hasn't solved the problem of death. Muhammad hasn't solved the problem of death. Giant tech companies haven't solved the problem of death. AI hasn't solved the problem of death. This is the end that every man may come to. We're approaching it at different speeds. We'll arrive at it in different times. This is the immense problem that's not just Lazarus' problem. It's ours. That's the depth of our need. The desperate situation that we're in. It's Mary and Martha's need. Speaking of Mary and Martha, I think there are great little lessons in Mary and Martha. Wonderful faith in them. You know, Mary and Martha, the outset of our passage, they're in this place where Lazarus hasn't quite died, and they send off to Jesus. I think we see immense faith in them. We see it in a couple of different ways. First of all, we just see it in the simple fact they know who to go to. You know, if you get a diagnosis in your life of sickness, you want to know, who do I need to see? Who's the specialist? Who has the expertise in this particular problem? And you know what? Every other person, every other factor in your life is secondary to that. You will rearrange your schedule. You'll rearrange your finances. You'll rearrange your household. You'll rearrange whatever needs to take place to get an audience with that man who knows what to do with my problem. That's what we do. We stop life altogether to get to the person who can do something for us. You know, brothers and sisters, Mary and Martha know who that person is. They go to Jesus. Jesus is a friend to the needy, brothers and sisters. He's a friend to the sick. In a very special way, it's repeated over and over in his earthly ministry. There's another way we see Mary and Martha's faith. You see it not only in that they go to Jesus, you see it in how they come to him. You know, it's amazing how simple their statement to Jesus is. It's not a request. It's a statement. Notice what they say there in verse 3. Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's all they say. Simple statement. You know, I think in this simple statement, there's a type of faith, a type of simple trust that we should aspire to in our Christian lives, in our prayers especially. You know, brothers and sisters, when we have hard situations in our life, it's very easy to invent elaborate plans of our own making of how it is we'd like this to be resolved, how it is we would like Jesus to intervene. And we will lay out these elaborate plans and attach requests to them and sort of make our case before the Lord. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that, but I just want to commend to you Mary and Martha. They just say, Lord, he whom you love is sick, is ill. You know, you and I will have hardship in our Christian lives. We'll have hard situations. And it is sufficient to just take it to Jesus and tell him about it. Lord, he whom you love, this is happening to me. To trust that Jesus will do well with that information. He will do what's wisest. It's something I think to aspire to in our prayers. You don't need to brainstorm, think our way free every time. You just tell it to Jesus. Let's move on to our second point. If that's our immense need and Mary and Martha's faith and their immense need, second point is Christ's immense love. There are multiple ways that John does not want us to miss the depth of Christ's love in this passage. From beginning to end, it just appears at every turn. Mary and Martha, they testify to Christ's love in verse 3. He whom you love is ill. Verse 5, John says, Christ loved him. The Jews who are there at the graveside when Jesus weeps, you know what they say? See how he loved him. And Jesus himself by his tears, in verses 33 and 38, testifies to his love for this Lazarus. But that should raise a pretty serious question to us. You know, there's a serious question. If Jesus loved him, How could this happen? Jesus loved him. How could this happen? It is a rather natural question. It's actually a question that several of the people who are there, Mary and Martha and the crowd, they all arrive at some version of this question. Look at verse 37. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Both Mary and Martha say to him, "Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died." It's hard to know exactly why they say this, but I think it's reasonable to expect that there was a bit of reproach in their voice. The knowledge that Jesus could have prevented this. Great despair. The kind of despair I imagine all of us would have if we knew, for instance, that there was a medicine that would save someone we loved, and the mail truck delivering it was an hour late. And they would have survived. You can imagine asking, why? Why has this taken place? But the difference in that situation, brothers and sisters, is that a mailman, he's not really thinking about what he's doing. He's not a friend to the person. Hopefully not. But in this case, Jesus is. He knows Lazarus. And even the details that John gives us testify that this wasn't some kind of cosmic mistake. It wasn't like Jesus just slipped up. You know, his travel plans became complicated. He happened to be elsewhere. He wasn't paying attention. And now, oh, oops, he wasn't there and Lazarus died. No, actually, John really wants us to see that Jesus not only allowed it, he ordained it. He ordained it. He knows all along both what's going to happen and what has happened. We see this in various ways. We see it there in verse 4 when Jesus prophesies how all of this will unfold. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God." He sees all the way through the whole thing, right to the end, that Lazarus will come out of it. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And even when he prays to the Father, he's not sitting there going, "Father, I made a mistake. Please reverse my mistake and raise Lazarus from the dead." No, he prays as if the prayer is already answered. You notice this about Jesus' prayer? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He knows every little detail of what's about to unfold. Which leads to this question, brothers and sisters. In the face of two true things, Jesus loved Lazarus and he ordained this for Lazarus. You know, there's a really important spiritual lesson in this for us, one that you need to hear and you need to stick away deep in your heart for the time when you get a diagnosis. It's this lesson. Even those who Jesus loves still get sick and die. You need to know that. You need to know that, brothers and sisters, because we're tempted in the moment to think the opposite. You know, Jesus loves me. I won't have anything bad happen to me. That's not the story of Lazarus. You know, Lazarus had the greatest healthcare plan on earth. He was personal friends to the man who wandered around Judea, touching people and opening the eyes of the blind, reversing sicknesses that even to this very day, we have no idea how to reverse. The healer. He was personal friends with that man. And you would have thought that if anyone would not get sick and die, it would have been Lazarus because he had this man as his friend. And yet Jesus, the man who Jesus loves, gets sick and dies. Satan will tempt you to immediately wonder whether Jesus is indifferent to you, whether Jesus has forgotten you, whether he's gotten busy, whether he's absent, whether he's angry with you. But even those who are sick are loved by him if they're in him. Listen to how the psalmist puts it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, this ought to be a wonderful comfort to you if you are sick. Probably are people here. Great health needs. Significant health needs. You have the gamut of them. You know, you have chronic physical pain, arthritis, migraines. Maybe you're just wearing the effects of time. Your mind's slowing down. You're losing eyesight and hearing. Some of you struggle with a life that's not as enjoyable as it would otherwise be if you were healthy, and it wears at you. There needs to be no question in your mind that if you are a friend of Jesus, you put your trust in him, he loves you. Loves you. There's another way we see Jesus' love in this chapter. You see Jesus' love in his timing. You know, when Jesus hears the news, he makes this puzzling decision. He stays 2 days longer, the text tells us. He has good reason to wait, and John actually gives us the reason, or Jesus gives us that reason. He gives it in verse 4 and verse 15. It's so that the Son would be glorified and so that they would believe. Good reasons. But it's amazing. You know, Jesus didn't immediately drop everything to rush to the situation and resolve it. I think there's another very significant spiritual lesson. So often again in our prayers to Christ, we love the solutions of Christ, but we would love to have them a lot quicker. Have you ever struggled with this? You perhaps prayed for something that you desperately desire the Lord to resolve in your life, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and you're hoping that someday he will answer. And perhaps he even does. But you wonder, why did he wait? Why did he wait? Jesus didn't stop everything to neatly tie up the situation, reverse the effects of sin, raise Lazarus from the dead, comfort Mary and Martha. No, he waited. We need to learn, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is wisest not only in his answers to our prayers, he's wisest in his timing of those answers. He's wisest in the matter of when he decides to do it. J.C. Ryle, whose reflections on this passage, blessing to me this week, he has this to say. Nothing so helps us to bear patiently with the trials of this life as an abiding conviction of the perfect wisdom by which everything around us is managed. Let us try to believe not only that all that happens is well done, but that it is done in the best manner, by the right instrument, and at the right time. When we are sick, he knows it to be for our good. When he delays coming to help us, it is for some wise reason. The hand that was nailed to the cross is too wise and loving to smite without a needs be, or to keep us waiting for relief without a cause. We may need to wait. But in that waiting, we need to trust Jesus, that he knows best. He knows best. But third, let's look now at Lazarus's immense rescue. As we think about all this drama that's unfolded, you know, the sickness of Lazarus, Jesus waiting to return, now returning, and Lazarus, we're told, is 4 days in the grave. Jesus is officially late to the funeral. He's on hand and it's in full swing. The season of grief is unfolding. And many have gathered. And Martha, well, Martha comes out to him as she hears that he's coming. He intercepts him in the road as he approaches. He goes to her, says again, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus replies to her by telling her exactly what's about to happen. Your brother will rise again. Now Martha immediately, she's caught even in the middle of her grief in this little theology lesson, as she thinks it is. Well, Jesus, I know that he will rise again on the last day. Sometimes there are scholars who like to think that the Jewish people didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And there are some sects and smaller groups of Jewish people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But Martha's a test case to the opposite. She knows her theology, and she knows that at the end of all time, Lazarus will rise. Thin comfort for her there in her grief. And Jesus, he replies to her to tell her, in fact, that resurrection is not future. It's not some distant reality. It's here. In fact, it's more than just here. He says it's him. It's him. I am the resurrection and the life. I am he. I am the resurrection. It's an astonishing statement with many implications. You know, one implication is that the resurrection is more than just an event, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't just think it as something that happens, that God on high, he's planned, and you know, in the series of how things will fall out, there'll be a resurrection. No, Jesus wants you to know that the resurrection is his person. It's personal, caught up in who he is. It's deeply personal. You know, it's amazing to reflect on what is true and unfolding in John's gospel from this moment on. The ways that this will bear out as true, that it's personal to him, that he is the resurrection. Martha, obviously, at that moment is not going to be able to fathom it, but what will unfold in John's gospel is that not long from this moment, Jesus will trade places with Lazarus. This is the beginning, the moment, the hinge in the narrative in which Jesus begins to walk towards Calvary. This shows up. The disciples, for instance, see it very clearly when Jesus tells them that he will go back to the region of Jerusalem. If you go there, they'll kill you, he says. And when he decides to leave, Thomas says, well, let's go with him. Let's die with him. Pharisees, shortly after, in the passage following ours, verse 48, they gather a council after Lazarus is raised, just to jump ahead for a minute. And they decide, this man's too powerful. He can call people from the grave. And if he gathers a following, Romans will come, they'll crush us, it'll be terrible. We should plot his death. Begins. John chapter 11, by Jesus raising Lazarus. And the obvious implication as John is weaving this all together is that Jesus is trading places. Lazarus will walk free, and Jesus will be in a tomb not too many days after. It's a wonderful little picture of the gospel, brothers and sisters. It shouldn't be lost on us. The fact that in order to free his friend from the grave, Jesus walked into one. That is the gospel. And in order for you to be free of the condemnation of death, the results of sin and their just consequences in your life, Jesus must walk into that grave for you, instead of you. That's not how he's the resurrection, though. It's the resurrection because, brothers and sisters, the grave didn't hold him. The one who is the great I am, the creator of the world, the fount of all life, from whom all things are made, have their being, and in whom he has given the breath of life. Life itself, the grave could not hold. He broke it. and he walked free, and he rose from the dead, and the tomb was empty. But it's amazing. I think we're often too guilty of thinking too little of this resurrection. You know, when we think of Jesus walking out of the grave, we like to talk about it as a historical event. Of course it was. It absolutely happened. We like to talk about how it proved something about Jesus. Of course it did. He's God. But there's more than just that. It's contained in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's more that we could add. In fact, I think Jesus adds it. Because in verse 25, when he begins to talk about the resurrection, he begins to talk about our resurrection. The fact that in his resurrection, we will be raised. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, brothers and sisters, the resurrection proves things about Jesus. But it also proves things about you. Proves that if you have trusted in Jesus, you put your faith in him, you believe in him, he will not only be the resurrection, you will rise again. You'll walk out of the grave. It will not hold you. You'll be raised along with everyone else who is called upon the name of the Lord into a resurrected world, a world made entirely new. You made new, the world made new, a humanity made new. All of that will unfold. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that's awaiting you. It's coming for you. Something that belongs to you. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mentioned a moment ago something so personal about this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am him. Personal elements of the resurrection are written very clearly in Jesus' tears at Lazarus' grave. The fact that he himself is there. You know, Jesus didn't send a disciple, he didn't send an angel to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, he went. When he sat at the side of Lazarus' grave, and he called him from it. He didn't say, dead person, come forth. No, he called him by name. Lazarus, come out. He will do it personally. It's amazing how this will unfold not only in Lazarus' resurrection. John makes clear earlier in the book of John that when you rise from the dead, it will not be some angel who greets you. It will be Jesus. John says in John 5, truly I say to you, an hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll come out of the grave. You won't greet first whoever you're buried next to. You won't be raised first to your friends. You'll be raised to the Son of God's voice, calling you by name. Come forth. You know, brothers and sisters, such an immense teaching. It's hard to grasp even. There are some implications of it. Many implications we can multiply. One implication I'd put before you is, what are you worried about in your life? What are you anxious about? Why? Why do you worry about it? Why are you anxious about anything? Why do you worry about that pain you feel? You think, oh, maybe that's the cancer. It'll come to get me. Why do you fret over your jobs? Jesus himself will call you from the grave in the resurrection of the dead. It's coming. And no matter what your problem is, it's not big enough that a good resurrection won't fix it. There's another implication. That is that you owe everything to the one who will call you from the grave. There is nothing that you have, nothing that you are, nothing that you possess. Your strength, your mind, your body, your time, everything belongs to the one who will call you from the grave. There's no sacrifice too big for him. There's nothing you can do to repay him for the gift he is giving to you and calling you from the grave. Finally, there's an implication for you if you don't know him. You do have things to be anxious about. You too will rise from the dead. But it will not be to him and to glory. It'll be to everlasting pain. But if you know this one, if you are his friend, and he will raise you from the dead. Put your trust in him. Do whatever it takes to become his friend. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we surrender to you. If death has surrendered to you, then who are we to stand opposed? You are God Almighty. You have defeated sin and death. You are worthy to receive all our cares and all our worries, for you alone will solve them. And we rise again to be with you. Bless us, we pray, with faith, the confidence, this great reality that we shall live with you in everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.